For the past two Sunday nights, if you've been here, we have been looking at some introductory matters related to the Bible. Tonight, we want to advance our study a bit and look at some general facts concerning the Scriptures. If we are going to properly interpret the Bible, and this is what we've been talking about on Sunday evenings, we, first of all, need to have a pretty good overview of what the Scripture is. When we look at the Bible, I mean, if we were to take this book, we would say this is one big book, and it is compared to some other books. But it is also a book which is a story that's true. Sometimes you have some big story books that are not true. The Bible, though, is a book that has a story that spans many generations, a story that covers a wide variety of people, and it's true. If you were to open up the first part of the Bible, the first few pages, you'd probably see at some point that there is something like an index. And it would start with the book of Genesis, it would go through Revelation, and if you counted up all those books, you would find that 66 books are listed. Now, it is true if you pick up some copies of the Bible, maybe a Catholic edition of the Bible, that you will find some extra books. You'll find more than 66. In between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you may find some apocryphal books. And these are books which are not from God. They are sometimes looked upon as historical documents that would deal with the intertestament period, the time before the Old Testament brought in the New Testament era. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. And we have sufficient evidence to conclude that this Word actually is, the 66 books are God's Word. Now, as you look at the Bible, it's divided into two sections. There is the first part, the Old Testament. And that first part, the Old Testament, has 39 books in it. The second part of the Bible is the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have there 27 books. As we look at these 66 books in sum, we find that they were written by about 40 different men over a period of about 1,600 years. Now imagine that. About 40 men writing from different places, using different languages, 1,600 years worth of contributions, and that's being done before internet, being done before email, being done before typewriters, being done even before the telegraph and modern pens and number two pencils. As we look at the 40 or so Bible writers over this 1,600 or thereabouts period, we find that they came from all walks of life. Now, some of the walks of life we would expect. For example, men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, they were prophets, and we would expect that those kinds of people would be involved with writing the Scriptures. We also have someone like Ezra, a scribe. And once again, we would expect, because of his occupation, no big surprise that he would be a Bible writer. But as we start looking at the 40 or so men that wrote the Scriptures, there are some other writers that surprise us. For example, we have, as far as one of the Bible writers, a tax collector. Think of an IRS agent writing the Bible. That probably would not be something that we would expect in our day and time, but that's one of the writers. There was a fellow who was a fisherman. Imagine a commercial fisherman being a spokesperson for God. Well, that's what we have when we look at the Scriptures. There was a fellow who made tents. Can you imagine that, a tent maker? God choosing him to write a substantial portion of the Bible? That's what God did. There was Moses, and Moses was an interesting character. He had been both an Egyptian prince, and he had been a shepherd. There was Luke. He was a doctor. We might think, well, what would a doctor be doing writing some part of the Bible? Well, there was a physician that was also an author. There was even a fellow by the name of Nehemiah. The Bible says that he was a cupbearer. And then we have Amos, an interesting prophet, sometimes referred to as a cowboy or a cowboy prophet. Now, one would think that if we've got these 40 people, and they're writing at different times, they're writing from different places, they're writing in different languages over a period of 1,600 years, as you get to the end of that 1,600-year period, you're going to have a big mess, because even if they had computers, it would have been difficult to keep things straight. One would expect, with the basic facts surrounding the Bible, that it would be a book that would be literally filled with contradictions, and certainly not a logical book. Those conclusions, though, are simply not true when we look at the Scriptures. When we look at the Bible, we find that it is a book which is not only orderly, it is a book which is logical almost to the extreme. Over the years, and this was, when I first became interested, difficult for me, when I started to look at the Bible, I thought, well, there are three basic sections. There's a beginning, there's a middle, and the end, and I just don't know where to start reading. Let's just kind of pick it up and find a place that seems easy to read and start reading. I needed a foundation. I needed some basic facts to start piecing together this book. A lot of people today, they feel like they don't know much about the Bible. They feel like it's a closed book to them. With just a few pieces of information, the eyes can literally be opened when it comes to the scriptures. Have you ever had a Rubik's Cube in your hand? I remember holding one of those several years ago and flipping the thing around and then couldn't get it back. And I've had people over the years tell me that they had a Rubik's Cube, either one that they bought or someone gave them one, and they got so frustrated they peeled off the stickers and then went ahead and lined them up by putting the stickers back on in the right spot. Would you believe that the Rubik's Cube can be solved in under 6 seconds? Less than 6 seconds is needed to solve the Rubik's Cube. That's actually been done. Kid, 5-point-something seconds, maybe 5.6. Once that fellow learned out how to put the Rubik's Cube together, pretty easy. But if you don't know the basic pieces, if you don't know how the puzzle works, it's not so simple. In order to properly understand the Bible, we simply need to know how it was put together. And we have some of the basic facts as far as the 1600 years, the 40 men, people who didn't speak the same language, and so forth. But as we look beyond that, we find that the Bible has two basic sections. There is the Old Testament, there is the New Testament. Sometimes you may hear a person refer to the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Well, either expression is fine. Old Testament, Old Covenant, it simply means the first agreement. The New Testament, the new agreement, the last agreement that God has with man. During that first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, the old agreement, that was for a certain group of people for a certain time. Now God has a new agreement, a new covenant, and this is for the entire world until the end of time. As we start with that Old Testament, though, we find that it is a very orderly section of God's Word. As I mentioned earlier, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. And the Bible tells us, Paul makes this point to the Corinthians, that God is a God of order. God was helping about 40 men over a period of 1,600 years so that there would be an orderly final product. And this is precisely what we find in the Old Testament. If you were to turn back to the Old Testament, the first book that you would find, we all would find, would be Genesis. There is Genesis, and then after that, there's Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. As you look at those first five books, and this is knowledge, which is no big secret, those first five books of the Old Testament can be classified as law. If there is a God, it would make sense that from this God there is law. That this God, this deity, has provided some directive for mankind. And that's how the Bible begins. There is a God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, if that God is in existence and he has created, then it would make sense to get some information from him. So, first book of the Bible, Genesis, law, Exodus, law, Leviticus, law, Numbers, law, Deuteronomy, law. Well, after we get through law, what then would make sense to follow law? I mean, five books of law would seem to be enough. So after we get through the law, what did God do? God said, all right, we're going to turn to subject number two. And after the law, I'm going to give you some information about history. Five books for law. The next 12 books in the Old Testament are historical books. Book number six in the Old Testament is Joshua. If you read through Joshua, you have a lot of historical information. After Joshua, we come to the book of Judges, and then Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel. Then we have 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Then after that, we have Ezra and Nehemiah. Then we have the book, the final book, the 12th book, Esther. Now, if we have 39 books in the Old Testament, and that's what we can establish when we open up our Bibles and look at the listing there in the Old Testament, and of those 39 books, five are for the law, and the next 12 are for history, let's do some simple math. How many books do we have left? Well, if my math is correct, we have 22 books left. So we have 17 books, the first 17 books, about half of the Old Testament, that is tied up with law and history. And if we can remember those two simple points, first five books law, next 12 books history, it's like solving a big chunk of the Rubik's Cube. We've got a big part of the puzzle. But what about the remaining books in the Old Testament? What about after we get past the first 17? After we have the law, after we have history, God says to his people, I'm going to give you some more information. I'm going to give you some poetry. Now, poetry was never my thing, but God apparently thought that that was important for his people. So we have five poetical books. And you know, to find those poetical books, we don't have to skip around in the Old Testament. God says, I'm going to give you the law and order, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then I'm going to give you 12 historical books, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And after we get to that 12th historical book, guess what? God says, now the next book that you're going to read, it is going to be poetic literature. Well, there are five poetical books, just like there are five books for the law. And that we find that first poetical book after the book of Esther. If you were in your mind going back to the Bible books, or if you were to look at the beginning of your Bible and find a listing of the books, you would find that after Esther we have the book referred to as Job. Now, when a lot of people think about Job, the first thing that pops into their mind, bad wife, hard life. Well, those things have some truth to them. But there's a little more to the book of Job than bad wife and terrible life. It is true that Job's wife did not get everything quite right. And it's certainly true that Job got his fair share of licks. But Job, as you read through that literature, it is poetical literature. Someone says, well, okay, I finished up the book of Job. What's next? Well, since the five poetical books are all together, we, after Job, have another poetical book, and this would be the book of Psalms. I had to make a note in my sermon notes and say we're dealing with poetical books, not political books, because when I was looking at the material, I almost said this is a political book, but it's not. There is a difference between poetical and political, and we have here another poetical book. And after we have Job, after we have Psalms, we have another poetical book. And this, of course, is a book with wise sayings. This would be the book of Proverbs. After these three books, we have poetical book number four. This would be the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon had many good things to say. He'd had a chance to learn some wise things, and it's poetic in nature. Then we have the fifth and final poetical book. It is a book which is a love story, literally a love story. It is a book in which we read about a man and a woman. The man, of course, is Solomon. It gives us some information about his wife. Now, is it not pretty amazing that we have 40 or so men? Over a period of about 1,600 years, they don't have the modern technology that we have, and they're writing all this stuff down. They're giving law, and they are giving history, and they are involved with poetical writing, and they put all of this material down, and it all makes sense. That's pretty amazing. But God said, I'm still not through. I've given you as my people, the nation of Israel, under the Old Testament, I've given you law. I've recorded your history. And I've given you poetical writings. Well, God, what's left? God says there's still one more category. We still, if you total up the books, we need to come up with 17 more books to finish out the Old Testament. And this information, the final books, are prophetical books. You see, as you look at God's people under the Old Testament, they didn't always follow the laws. And they didn't always learn from the history. And they were so bad at times that even the poetical literature did not turn them around. We sometimes say three strikes, well, God really gave his people four. He said if the law and the history and the poetical information is not enough, God says, let me give you something else. I'm going to give you prophetical books. 17 books, the final 17 books in the Old Testament are referred to as prophetical books. As we look at these prophetical books, they're divided in a slightly important way. All of them are important, but when we think about the prophetical books, they fall into two classifications. There are the major prophets, and these are listed first. And after the major prophets, after God has finished up with them, first major prophet would be Isaiah. Then, of course, we start dealing with the minor prophets. Isaiah was a major prophet. Jeremiah wrote the book of Jeremiah. That, of course, would be the second major prophet book. Jeremiah also wrote the next book. That would be Lamentations. Ezekiel would be a major prophet. And then, of course, Daniel would be the next and the last major prophet. Once we finish up with those five major prophets, then we turn to the minor prophets. And again, they're all there together. We have, as we look at the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and conclude with Malachi. Now those are the 39 books that God put together in the Old Testament. And once again, when we look at what the people had to work with, when we look at the technology in that day and time, when we see that the people were coming from different backgrounds in all kinds of ways, it is a magnificent book. 39 books, four different subjects, put together in the most amazing way. Now, someone might say, well, that is really amazing. I don't believe that God was the one who is the source of this information, but I can explain it, and it really is amazing. Do you remember what Jesus said? If you were to turn over in your Bibles to the final chapter in Luke, Luke chapter 24, you would find Jesus saying these words in Luke 24, verse 44. He said, all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses. Well, haven't we heard about the law? That's the first five books. So Jesus, as he talks about the Old Testament, he specifically recognizes the category of law. And then he says, and the prophets. Jesus recognizes that there is a second category of literature in the Old Testament. Law, prophets, and then he says, and the Psalms. He also recognized that third category, that is prophetical literature. So three out of the four are specifically mentioned here. Now someone says, well, there's no reference to the historical books. There's not a reference to the historical books in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, but we can infer from what Jesus said that that information is also included. When you have the prophets, you have history. When you have the law, you have history. So it's not a stretch by any means to see that all four are included directly or indirectly in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. If we have our minds wrapped around the basic division of the Old Testament, we know more than at least 50% of the people in our world when it comes to the Christian faith in the Bible. I've talked to denominational preachers who don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New. They'll go back and pull from one and pretend like we're under both today. There are people who, if you were to ask them to sum up the Old Testament, what's the Old Testament? I have no idea. There's just a bunch of books back there. And it's all just kind of Hebrew and, you know, Greek to me. I don't understand it. It's not that difficult. Four classifications. God's people needed law. They needed history. They needed poetry. And they needed the prophets. Well, if the Old Testament can be succinctly summed up in this way, then we ask about the New Testament. Well, if we have 39 books in the Old Testament and 66 books total, there must be 27 books in the New Testament. And after we come to that final book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, we're then ready for the New Testament. And in that New Testament, it opens with a book called Matthew. And after Matthew, we have three more books, Mark, Luke, and John. The general gist of those four books is that God has sent his Son into the world. Man was in sin. Jesus, John 3:16, came into the world to die on the cross to pay the price for the sins of mankind. So that's the story of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books. And after Jesus came into the world, there were some people who went out and they began to tell others about Christ. And the people who were told about Christ, they decided to become followers of Christ. That's the story that we read about in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is really a history book. There's history in the Old Testament, 12 historical books, after we get through the law. The New Testament also has history, but it's just one book, the book of Acts, and that really starts in Acts chapter 2 as far as how people became Christians. So Christ came, people need to follow him. Here's how, to become a follower of Christ, the book of Acts. After we become a follower of Christ, the book of Acts, we need to live for Christ. Well, where are we going to get that information? Not from the Old Testament, because Christ wasn't back there. But that information is going to come from the New Testament. After the book of Acts, we have the letter to the Romans. From Romans all the way through Jude, 21 books, 21 out of the 27 books in the New Testament tell the people who follow Jesus Christ how to live their lives. And then there's only one book left. That's the book of Revelation. In that final book, John wraps together everything that God's people are involved with as they go through life and their future fate. One of the great things about the Bible is the way that God has laid it out. It is easy as pie once we begin to see the structure that God has used, how he's divided things up. And as I said earlier, if we have this basic information, and this should be almost second nature for us, but we will walk out of this building tonight knowing more than a lot of denominational preachers know. More than some people who have spent 4, 6, 8 years, 10 years in a cemetery. Or a cemetery. It feels like a cemetery. It's a seminary. But there are some seminaries which are cemeteries, at least in my mind, spiritually speaking. God has put together his word in a way that can be understood. And we've seen that tonight. And we hope that you are someone who has that understanding. We can have a basic comprehension of it. We're under the New Testament. And with that system, we're not keeping all the Leviticals, the laws, all the animal sacrifices, those yearly feasts, all of those kinds of things. But we are followers of Christ, as the book of Acts tells us how to become, and as Romans through Jude encourages us to live according to and then gain the victory, as we see in the book of Revelation. The Bible, boiled down, is a really simple book, and there's no reason not to be obedient to it. Tonight, are we adhering our lives to the Scripture? Have we believed in Christ? He's the one promised by the Old Testament. He's come, and we've got faith in him. He is the Son of God, the only one who can save us from sin. With that belief, we've turned our lives around. We've confessed that Christ is the Son of God. We've been baptized into him for the forgiveness of our sins. And now, Romans through Jude, we're trying to live for him so we can have the victory in Christ, as we read about in the book of Revelation. If that's not how our life is being lived tonight, we have one more chance to get it right. And we'd like you to encourage to get things right, to do what you need to do, as we stand and sing the selected song.